Amen. We've been embarking on this journey, and today we finish up the book of Malachi. Faith is the greatest treasure. I'm not sure, and I know people would say, hey, you're just biased, because all kinds of the lingos and language that we have, oh, faith is a crutch, oh, faith is this and faith is that, and religion's this and religion's that. But when you understand what true faith is about, it is the greatest treasure you will ever find. Because whether you're in the valley or whether you're in the desert or when you're on the mountain peak or when you're in creation or when you're holding that new baby in your arm or when you're in the hospital and you're getting that diagnosis or when everything seems to be falling apart or when you get that amazing bonus, whatever your experience is in life, faith brings purpose, hope, and meaning to it all. And we've been talking over the last couple weeks about God's love towards us being a great treasure, our response to Him being a great treasure, and marriage being a great treasure, and the church is a representation of that as a bride of Christ being a great treasure. And today we're going to finish this book up, and we're going to look at the benefits of faith. Because if you remember over the last couple weeks, one of the main accusations God's people had against Him, the reason why they were falling away, the reason why they were walking away from their spouses, the reason why they were offering blemished offerings instead of their best to God, was because they were looking at the world around them and going, well, they've got it better than us. They're on the mountain peak. They're doing well. They're getting blessed. They've got riches. They've got resources. They're surviving the drought and the famine, yet I seem to be struggling. And so faith, therefore, isn't worth it. And as we see this morning, faith is worth it. And we're going to read, if you'd like to follow along, from exactly where we picked off last week, picked up from last week. And we're going to read from Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and following, and then the chapter 4. And then you'll be able to say you've read through and studied the book of Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this: those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Faith is worth it because even though at this point in Israel's history, God's people weren't seeing the difference between serving God and not serving God in terms of the reward and life, God says someday you will see the difference. Faith and trust in me is worth it. Chapter 4 says this: surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. You'll recognize some of this terminology as we'll see in the New Testament. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great day and that dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So in these few passages of Scripture, I'd like to submit to you this morning, there's some benefits that's talked about here of being faithful. And the first one is that you're going to see a difference. There is a struggle for many people that when you look at the world around you, just like God's people back thousands of years ago, and you, oh, is it really worth it? Is it really having to do all these things and follow these old things and give money as we talked about, is be all the things that we talked about as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifices that I make and the offerings I give back to God and my time and my resources, is it really worth it? Because it seems like the people around me seem to be doing better than I'm doing, and I'm supposed to be following God. And God says to his people and to you and me this morning, yes, it is worth it, because you will see a difference. Now, sometimes you will see it in the day and age that you live in. Nations rise and nations fall. Companies rise and companies fall. Families get together and families break apart, unfortunately. People who are evil will rise above and crush everybody in their path, and sometimes they succeed, but most of the time they will fall and they will die like every other human being. God says to his people, you're going to see a difference. You're going to see a difference. In 2011, the film We Bought a Zoo was based on the true story of a British man named Benjamin Mee. In 2006, Mee and his family purchased and moved into a 30-acre zoo. In his book with the same title, Mee says that his new neighbors included 5 Siberian tigers, 3 African lions, 9 wolves, 3 big brown European bears, and 4 Asian short-clawed otters, 2 flamingos, a Brazilian tapir called Roni, some large boa constrictors, and a tarantula. And they didn't really have experience with running a zoo if you watch the movie. The zoo was dangerously run down. Mee was faced with a series of challenges, including dealing with a rat infestation and finding enough money to feed the animals. And on the 4th day of their new lives, the jaguar escaped, endangering the neighborhood. Despite the difficulties, Mee and his family restored the zoo into a place of beauty and safety that provided healing for themselves and their surrounding community. But it wasn't easy, Mee said, admitted. There were lots of times when I thought, what have I done? Am I crazy? So why did you do this and why did you remodel the zoo? In the film version, Mee, played by Matt Damon, says, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery. And I promise you something great will come out of it. You see, when we look at the world around us, it's kind of like that zoo. It's chaotic, it's crazy, sometimes maybe even idiotic, and we're thrown into the midst of this to try and bring about some sort of chaos organization out of this chaos and to make a difference in the world around us. And sometimes it's really frustrating because you hand out a flyer. We handed out 500 pens and 500 flyers last Saturday, and we gave all kinds of candy away. We met all kinds of people. How many people will we see in church? I don't know, maybe none, maybe some, maybe next week, maybe 5 months from now. And you're diligent and God taps you on the shoulder and asks you to share faith with that person or do this or give your money or your time or your resources. And sometimes you wonder, is it worth it? Is it making a difference? And God says, yes, faith does make a difference. God is still in the business of changing lives and changing people and giving people purpose and hope who are broken like you and I. You'll see a difference. The second benefit of being faithful is that wickedness and evil someday will be judged. You know, one of the greatest struggles of theology in the world around us, and people have written all kinds of books on it, and it's one of the main accusations somebody will bring against you if you tell them you're a Christian. Oh, well, if you're a Christian and God's so loving, then why is there evil in the world? You want to flip it on the tailspin and say, well, yeah, you tell me why is there evil in the world? Because if you're an evolutionist or for some other type of religion or whatever it is, you have no explanation for evil at all. None. The few that are out there are very weak, not even arguments, because you can't define it. You don't even know what it is. Is it cultural? Does it come from somebody else? Who defines, who makes up the rules? What's good, what's not good? What's evil, what's not evil? And yet every single one of us intuitively knows what evil is. When you look at what's going on in Ukraine or in some of the different places in the world right now where there's wars, you just know in your gut that what's going on is evil. It's intuitive within us. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the benefits of being faithful, one of the benefits of following God is that someday, whether it's in this world, which often it is, but if it's not in this world, it will be in the next world where there will be judgment for people who have done horrible things and not repented of it, or turned from it, or sought forgiveness for it, or apologized, or made amends, or made it right. God says to his people, the day is coming, judgment is coming, the scales will be balanced someday. Judgment is coming, and that is one of the benefits of being faithful and following God, because you know that someday your life is not only going to make a difference, but someday God will be the ultimate judge and evil will be judged, and there will be a sifting between the righteous and the wicked, those who have followed God and listened to his voice and followed him, and those who have spat in his face and said, no, I want to have nothing to do with you. I'm going to live however I want and damage as many people as I want on the way, sometimes intentionally and sometimes not. Horace Gray was a justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. During one of his cases, a criminal was about to be released, not because he was innocent, but because of a technicality. As Gray prepared to release the man, he said this to the man, I know that you are guilty and you know it. And I want you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge in a perfect system, and there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to this law. Every day in our imperfect world, evil seems to make some triumph. But the good thing about being faithful, the good thing about being a follower of God, is that you know that someday wickedness will be judged. And those people that cause mayhem, those people that molest, those people that do horrible, horrible things, who think they get away with it, someday won't. Being faithful means you get to see a difference in your life and the world around you. Being faithful means that wickedness someday will be judged. Being faithful means also that the righteous will meet Jesus. In chapter 4 here, did you hear the words as I was reading it? These are quotes that you'll see in the New Testament. It's a prophecy of the one to come. All the arrogant and every evildoer will stumble, and the day is coming that will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. One of the names for Jesus was that of a healer. And that's what he did when he came, was he healed people and cured them of their disease. And the amazing thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ and being faithful to God is that the righteous, someday we will get to meet Jesus. We will get to see him for who he is and be with him. Talks about the prophecy of Elijah coming as well too. There's two prophecies going on here. The first one is the prophecy of Jesus, Messiah being fulfilled in Jesus, and the prophecy of Jesus' coming. But there's also the predictions here of the final Elijah coming, the prediction of when the earth will be destroyed and the wicked will be consumed. All in these few verses. Being faithful means that someday we get to meet Jesus, not just watch the wicked and the evil be judged, but we get the positive, amazing privilege and benefit of being with Jesus and meeting him face to face. And even more than that, before we meet Jesus face to face, the amazing thing is that this prophecy came true. And so Jesus did come, and Jesus did die on a cross. Why? So that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could live in right relationship with him, so that we could be declared righteous. Not because of what we've done, not because I'm a good person, not because of the good things that I've done, but because Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin and for my sin, and that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. And so there's two things going on here. One, you're going to get to see Jesus face to face someday as a righteous person, not because of what you've done, but because Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. So someday we're going to meet Jesus face to face, but there's also that point in your life, hopefully, Where you met Jesus because you recognized that you were a sinner. You recognized that you needed his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And all of a sudden, Jesus became real to you. And you invited him into your heart. And you invited him into life, your life. And at that point, you became righteous. And so this prophecy here is telling about the forecoming of Jesus Christ, both when he came 2,000 years ago and also when he's going to come someday to judge the dead. But it also talks about now that Jesus Christ, when he came, we now have access to him. That's why he came. He's the one that heals us. He's the Son of Righteousness. He heals us from the sin and the wickedness in our heart. You will see a difference. You know that wickedness someday is going to be judged. You know that the righteous get to meet Jesus. And lastly, you know who's in control. You know, it's easy to look at the world around us and pick, you know, whatever's going on, the droughts in California or in Europe or the war in Europe or whatever it is, all the negative news that you see in the world around us. It's easy to look at that stuff and be consumed by it and really wonder, like, is God in control? What's going on? What's happening? And you can get really frustrated or anxious or upset, but you don't have to. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're faithful, when you're one of God's sons and daughters, you know who's in control. You might not ever understand it. I don't understand what's going on 99% of the time in my own life, yet alone in the world around me. But I know the one who does. Who is in control of history, both past, present, and future. Who is in control, as we've seen in this book, of drought, famine, disease. Personal crisis. Even when you're in the desert and everything seems to be falling apart and everything's a struggle and you can't see right and you can't feel right and you wonder where God is, even in those difficult, dry situations in your own life, you can know that God is in control. He's the one that brings us in and out of the valleys, up and down the mountains. He's the one that's in control of our church, of our family, of this world, of our country. And his agenda is very clear in the Bible, that when Jesus came, he wants all, everyone to hear the name of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. And offer them forgiveness of sin so that they can move from being evil and wicked and God haters to people who are righteous because of Jesus. These are the benefits of being faithful. And God reminds his people. He says, I know you've gone through this struggle. I know through this whole book. I know you've been giving me your second best. I know I haven't been your priority. I know you've been breaking my moral laws. I know you've been robbing me and ripping me off. I know you've been doing all of these things because you don't think it's worth it. And in the closing chapter of Malachi, he says, it is worth it. And here's why, because you're going to see a difference. Because the righteous will meet Jesus. Those who are wicked will be judged someday. And God is in control. So what do you and I do about this as we go from this place this week? Well, here's just a couple of questions and applications for us this morning. Let me ask you this. When you look at the world around you and you wonder what's the point, when you wonder if there's a difference in your life, is Jesus shaping you? Because I hope that I'm not the same today as I was a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I hope that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is moving and churning inside of my heart in the way that I connect with people and what I do and who I do and how I spend my time and my resources and everything that we've talked about the last couple weeks. Is Jesus shaping me? Is he shaping you? Let's start with that. Let's start with, is God making a difference in your life? And ask ourselves a simple question, is Jesus shaping me? Am I letting him shape me? Remember in one of the Old Testament books, it was Ezekiel, Jeremiah, I can't remember which one it was. Talks about the potter and the clay. If you've ever seen a good potter, it's amazing to watch because they make it look so easy. They put it on the wheel. They start the thing spinning. They got all this mud. And before you know it, they've got this beautiful vase. But then if you watch somebody who has no idea what they're doing, it's just a total disaster. And the Ezekiel says, hey, look, God says, I'm trying to mold you. I'm trying to shape you. But you keep wiggling, and you're trying to revolt, and you're trying to do your own thing. You're trying to go in your own way, and you're just getting marred and messed up, and you're just not letting me shape you. And it's a great metaphor because many times in our life, we're like this chunk of clay that God wants to shape and to craft into something beautiful. And we're like, no, and we keep moving. No, I don't want you. Don't touch me. Leave me alone. I want to go this way. I want to do this. I'm not going to give you my best. I'm not. It's just like we've seen over the last couple of weeks. And we don't let Jesus shape us. Is Jesus shaping you? How about the wickedness that you see in the world around you? And justice will be dealt with someday. But in the meantime, it's our job to fight and to be with those who are oppressed, who can't fight for themselves. To be on the forefront of homelessness, poverty, war, missions, whatever it looks like, reaching people, telling them about Jesus Christ. Raising the awareness that evil does exist. And that if people don't change, someday they will be judged. You will meet Jesus. Have you met him? Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your life? Because this prophecy was when Jesus came thousands of years ago, but it's also a prophecy that someday Jesus will return again. But this time, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Conqueror of Nations. And you need to know him and have a relationship with him, or you will be put with the wicked and judged accordingly. This morning, we're going to take communion. It's because of Jesus' coming that we even have faith. Because before Jesus Christ came, the Old Testament was, you read through the Levitical code and it was just for God's people, and you could convert to Judaism, but it wasn't an easy thing to do. But when Jesus came, when he left his disciples and his apostles, when he left this earth and said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the 12 disciples, or 11 after Judas died, he sends them out to the world, and you and I, those that aren't Jewish, we now have the opportunity, the privilege of meeting with Jesus. So now we get to see the difference in the world. We get the benefits of faith just like those who are trying to follow God in the Old Testament. We know that God is in control. We know that wickedness will be judged. We can see a difference in our own lives. We can meet Jesus through his Holy Spirit. And so this morning we do this to be thankful and to remember what Jesus has done for us, because it's through Jesus' sacrifice that we have these benefits, that we have this faith, that we understand the world around us, that we can see it differently than those who do not. And so when Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread, he took this wine, and he said to his disciples, I want you to take this and I want you to eat. And what he did was he was reinterpreting something that had been done for thousands of years. This meal is a reflection or takeoff of the Passover. And the Passover was the time where God took his people again, the people of faith, and he brought them out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, they were supposed to have this elaborate dinner, the Passover meal, that was to remember the time that God delivered them. And they would take juice and they would take bread. Bread was a symbol of when they had to run away, and the bread wasn't allowed to rise, so they had this flat bread. And the juice was to remember the wine, the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost to save the firstborn from the last plague. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'm redefining this, because it's not about a blood on a doorpost that saves your firstborn now. Now this is about my blood. Which sounds so strange to us thousands of years later, but this is the only way that we receive forgiveness. And I don't totally understand it, and I will never understand it until I stand before Jesus. But God says the only way to be forgiven is through the sacrifice of blood. And in the Old Testament, it was through a lamb, a perfect sacrifice, which is people weren't doing. But when Jesus came, Son of God, God Himself, He offered Himself for all of us and for those who believe. And so that's why we take this juice, is to remember the new covenant, the new meaning of this blood, where God rescues His people once again and then gives us the opportunity to be rescued as well. And then He takes this bread and He breaks it in front of His disciples. And it's not about man. It's not about running out of Egypt anymore and your bread not rising. This is now a representation of My body that's going to be broken for you. And so He told them to do it and to eat and to drink. And so this morning, I think one of the greatest applications of what we've heard about this morning, one of the greatest things about being a person of faith, is that we get to remember what Jesus did for us. Because He did it so that He could have a difference in our life. He did it so that He would give us the chance to repent of our sin, so that we wouldn't be evil, so we won't stand judged the way that those who walk away from God will, so that someday judgment will come and Jesus will be the judge of the wickedness and the evil in the world. And for those of us that have a relationship with them, we won't be judged for that. We judge for how we lived their lives and how we followed Him and how we served and how we what we did with our time and our energy that He gave us while we lived on this planet. It gives meaning and purpose and context to life. This is what faith is all about. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You over the last few weeks of all the things that we've learned about, of these treasures that You offer us, these treasures that we find in life that are right there in front of us, and You offer them to us so freely. We thank You, Jesus, for the benefits of faith because You came. We thank You that You can make a difference in our lives and in this world. We thank You for that hope that comes from You. We thank You that You paid for the price of our sin on that cross so that we can know You, so that we can allow You to shape us, so that we can have this relationship with You. We are thankful for that this morning. And we thank You that someday evil and wickedness will not get away with it, but someday You will judge and You will bring about justice and righteousness in this world that is still broken and tainted by sin. And in celebration of this, in celebration of Your control over all of history, both past, present, and future, we take these emblems this morning, we take this bread, and we take this juice, and we do this in remembrance of You, giving thanks for what You have done for us, proclaiming Your death and Your resurrection, but also proclaiming that someday You're going to come back as the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give You thanks. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.